All right, we're going to continue on in our summer series on Galatians. And the theme of our summer series in Galatians is grace alone. And we've been looking through June and now into July through the first four chapters we've already covered. So if you've not been a part and you want to catch up, they're all on the web. Go out and listen to the web. We've had pretty much everyone on our leadership team who does speaking, give one of the messages on this series. So jump out on the web and take a look and catch up if you want to. Today, we're going to jump in midway through chapter 5. So if you have your Bibles, you can find chapter 5 in Galatians. We'll start in verse 13. By way of review, we are looking at this book that Paul wrote. It was probably his very first letter to some believers who are in what is modern-day Turkey. And he is pleading with everything in his being that they would not add anything to the good news of the gospel of grace. Salvation, it comes by grace through faith and nothing else. And there were some Judaizers, they called them, some Jewish believers who had come to this group of Christians and begin telling them, you really need to get circumcised or you're not a legitimate Christian. And Paul goes off on this. Like, he is passionate. He is strong. He, at one point early in the letter, says, you foolish people, who has bewitched you? Who has deceived you? You started out with the truth of grace alone, and you've wandered into doing works and adding all of these religious rules to your faith. And so he spends, for the first four chapters, just relentlessly, passionately, with strong language, pleading with them, don't receive anything other than the truth of gospel of grace. Grace alone saves you through faith. And last week, Sue, in a marathon of over 30 verses, she concluded with verse 12 in chapter 5, where Paul kind of reaches the height of his frustration and says, why don't you just tell the people who are leading you down this wrong trail to go ahead and go beyond circumcision and emasculate themselves? That's in the Bible, church. You should read the Bible. You will be amazed at some of what is said. So I think there's a lot of freedom here for me to say some really extreme things, because I haven't gone that far, I don't think. Okay, so that's the backdrop. And Sue gave us this reminder of this equation that salvation equals grace through faith plus nothing else. We don't add anything to grace. Salvation equals grace through faith in Christ. Nothing else added. Not circumcision, not works, not doing good, not pretending to be good, not standing on your head, not running a marathon so God will notice you and love you. You are saved by grace through faith. Okay? So today we're going to pick up in verse 13. I have titled this Free to Love, and we'll pick it up in verse 13. I have the New International Version on the screens if you want to follow along. You, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in a single command: love your neighbor as yourself. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, live by the Spirit. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for this study in the book of Galatians this summer. Take the truth of your word and make it alive in each of our lives, I pray. Lord, set us free. If we're bound up by legalism and law, set us free. If we're bound up in the vice grip of sinful behaviors and addictions, set us free. Lord, open our hearts to receive the truth of your word and let it transform our lives, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so verse 13 here marks a transition in this letter that Paul is writing. He has spent over four of the chapters, and we've looked at them over the last number of weeks. He has spent verse after verse, chapter after chapter, pleading with them to not get caught up in trying to please God by fulfilling the law. The law of Moses was not going to set them free. It was going to trip them up and bind them up. And he said, you have come to faith in Jesus Christ through grace. Don't accept anything in addition to that. And he's done that for chapter after chapter. He has pleaded for them to stay free in the grace of God. And now, for the first time here in this verse, he has a transition where he gives his first cautionary note to the freedom that they are experiencing. And he says, don't use your freedom to indulge in your sinful nature. That's the first little cautionary word that he gives towards freedom. He says, you are free from legalism. You are free from the rules and regulations that others want to add to the gospel, but you aren't free to indulge in sinful behavior. And we're going to look at that some more. But I want to try and give you a little mental picture of what Paul is transitioning here. He has established that we are free from the law, and now he's telling us, don't let your freedom turn you into indulging in sinful activity and sinful behavior, okay? And so I want to offer a little mental image or a picture of you of what Paul is talking about here. So many of you know I'm a big fan of hiking. And so I want to give you a picture of what Paul is talking about. And we're going to consider this gospel, this good news of grace alone, as a path that we're walking with God, a path of grace. And it is a beautiful path. Okay? And I'm going to paint a picture for you. And so that you're not distracted, why don't you just close your eyes and do... We're doing imagination here, spirit-led imagination, okay? So imagine with me that we are walking together with God on this path called grace. And this path has a canopy of trees that line it and shade it, protecting it from the sun. The temperature on this path is always perfect. It's mid-70s. You never get sweaty from walking, and you never get cold or shivering. It is a beautiful, joyful, peaceful path that brings you incredible contentment as you journey on it. From this path, there are also incredible views along the way. You can see through the canopy in places and see lush valleys, cool streams, rushing rivers, and these immense mountain ranges in the distance. As you walk this path, you're free to smell and enjoy wildflowers. Trees along the path have an amazing blossom on them. Some have incredibly tasty fruit of all kinds. And as you travel, you're free to rest and enjoy the incredible scenery. You're free to visit with others. You're free to rest as long as you like. You're free to walk however far you want to walk. You're free to run ahead. You're free to be with God in the midst of his beautiful creation. And on each side of this path of grace is a sizable ditch that drops off sharply from the path about 8 to 10 feet below it. And the ditch is filled with stagnant water, muddy, smelly, full of decomposing limbs and leaves from the trees overhead. Think swampland when you think about the ditch off the path. When you're walking on the path, you can't really see these ditches on each side. But when you get close to the very edge of the path and look down, you can see how really nasty it is. I want us to call the one ditch on the one side of this path of grace law. The law ditch is full of people struggling with all their might to move forward on their own. There is so much muck in the ditch that taking just one step forward takes minutes to extract your foot from the muck and move it a little bit forward. Everyone in that ditch continues trying harder to take a step. No one gives up trying to progress. No matter how difficult or how slow, they keep striving harder, reaching deeper and deeper to move forward on with diminishing strength. No one in this ditch is helping anyone else get through the ditch. Instead, you hear angry words as people get annoyed at one another, as people get in the way and they slow their progress. Think road rage going on in the law ditch. And when someone appears to make a bit more progress than others, the people in the law ditch get critical and judgmental and enviously grumble about how that person has to be cheating. And they should be held back for not doing things the right way. Paul, the writer of Galatians, is intimately familiar with this ditch called law. He was raised and trained as a religious leader. He was a Pharisee. He was an overachieving Pharisee. He was a law teacher, a law keeper, and he even went so far as to kill people who denied the law. And for all of these chapters leading up to this point, we have been hearing Paul say in various ways, stay out of the law ditch. Don't let anyone push you or pull you into that. You have been walking a journey of grace by faith in Jesus. Don't let anyone get you in this ditch of law. Remember, the grace path is beautiful and peaceful and joyful. It is very strenuous at points along the trail. But you are refreshed by the sounds, the smells, the views along the way. And everyone on the grace path is gracious and helpful, giving a hand to the person beside, giving a hand to the person behind them when the path gets difficult and steep. People traveling the grace path are more interested in those around them making progress than they are in their own journey. Now here in this passage in verses 13 through 21, we are introduced to the other ditch on the other side of the path. We'll call this ditch the sinful nature ditch. This ditch is just as awful as the law ditch. It's full of stagnant water too. It's mucky, swampy, smelly, full of decomposing debris. And this ditch is equally full of people who can't seem to get out of it and who keep slipping off the embankment back into the muck. No matter how hard they try to get back on the path of grace, they can't do it. The people in the sinful nature ditch aren't nearly as obsessed as the law ditch people on moving forward. Many of them just keep sinking deeper and deeper into the muck and continuing to slip backwards into parts of the ditch that they had covered in days or weeks before. I hope you can get a bit of a picture of this. One last detail that's very interesting. The people in the sinful nature ditch and the people in the law ditch totally don't understand each other. While they both are stuck in ditches that are destroying their lives, they have no idea how the others got into their particular ditch and shake their heads at disbelief that anyone would fall into that particular ditch. The good news about grace is that it frees us from being in either ditch. Okay, so you can open your eyes again. We don't have to stay stuck. Yeah, good. We don't have to remain stuck in our sin, church. That's really good news. We're not only free from the law, the Mosaic law that no one could live up to, but that Jesus fulfilled completely with his life. No one can live up to that, but the good news is also that we're free from indulging ourselves in our sinful nature. We are free from law, and we are free from our sinful nature, and we are free to love and serve others. We aren't just free to do nothing and be nothing. Our freedom is to be directed at loving others and serving others the way Jesus loves and has served us. That is really good news. We are free from the law. We are free from the sinful nature, and we are free to love others the way Jesus loved us. If we're going to love others the way Jesus loved us, sacrificially, completely, putting them ahead of ourselves, we've got to be free of that stuff. So Paul gives us another caution here in verse 15. He says that we don't use our freedom in Christ to focus on ourselves. We use our freedom in Christ to serve and love others. His caution here at the close of verse 15 is that if we don't keep our focus on loving God and loving and serving others, then we will fall into an inward freedom that causes us to begin biting and devouring and destroying one another. That's a pretty amazing warning. I don't know how long some of you have walked with the Lord or how long you've been in the body of Christ, but here is something that I have seen. When people get saved and come to faith in Jesus Christ, there is this amazing passion and love for God, right? And then as we get mature, we can get to be a bit of a know-it-all. Some of us. And we can begin... becoming critical and judgmental of one another. And we came to the Lord by faith and grace, and then we start having a score sheet of where people aren't living up to what they should be in Christ. That's some of our nature coming back in. And so we start out well, and then we are like these foolish Galatians maybe, and we start judging and being critical of other people. He says here that the Galatians were in jeopardy of biting and devouring and destroying one another. And that's what I believe happens when our freedom turns inward, when our freedom ends up being all about us rather than about loving and serving others. It turns into devouring one another. So he gives us this caution. Don't let your freedom go inward where we end up hurting and destroying each other. We direct our freedom to loving and serving others. So verse 16, so I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. Live by the Spirit, and you will stay out of the sinful nature ditch, church. The Spirit and our sinful nature are at war with each other, it says here in 17 and 18. It goes on to say, we have good intention, our hearts want to please the Lord, and we want to walk with him, but we find ourselves slipping off the path and into sinful behavior. Can anybody identify with that? Okay? And he says here that we do not do what we want to do. If you want a really long exposition of this reality, go to Romans 7. And Paul spends pretty much the whole chapter identifying this battle between our spirit, who has been renewed in Christ, and our sinful nature that keeps doing things that we don't want to do any longer. So there is this conflict, there is this warfare going on. And the good news is that when we are led by the Spirit and when we live by the Spirit, we win. We overcome the sinful nature that is at work in our lives. We are delivered from our sinful nature and we are free to love others. When we give into our sinful nature, we fall into the ditch and we no longer are walking freely on the path of grace. When we indulge in sinful patterns, we look like the rest of the world, acting out in this long list of gruesome behaviors. And he says, the acts of the sinful nature are obvious. We can look in our world today and see this manifested everywhere, right? It's obvious. It isn't hidden. Sometimes the religious people, the religious ditch people, can look cleaner than they really are because we're busy pretending things. But the acts of the sinful ditch are really obvious. We're a mess and we know it. And we don't pretend otherwise. If living by the Spirit will keep us out of the sinful nature and keep us on the path of grace, don't we all want to be led and to live by the Spirit? Yeah? So how do we do that, church? How do we live by the Spirit? Learning to live by the Spirit will set us free and keep us free. So he says in verse 16, I say to you, live by the Spirit, and you will not get into the sinful nature ditch. You won't gratify the urges that you have. Okay, well, I have just a few points to give us, and we'll continue to develop this because even though Sue covered over 30 verses last week, I only have 8 this week and 4 next week. It's good to be a lead pastor. Now, actually, Catherine put this schedule together. Truthful. But I love it. It's just evidence that Sue's more capable than me. So, all right. So, we all want to be led by the Spirit. We all want to live by the Spirit. How do we do that? Well, we have to be born of the Spirit if we're going to live by the Spirit. And John chapter 3 has this beautiful interaction between Nicodemus, who is this messed up tax collector, right, and Jesus. And Jesus answered his questions about new life, and he says, I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to the Spirit. So if we are going to live by the Spirit and be led by the Spirit, we must be born again. That's modern day language. We must be born of the Spirit. We must come to salvation by grace through faith in Jesus. If we're going to live by the Spirit, we have got to have a relationship with God that Jesus has provided. So salvation, born again, born of the Spirit. That's our starting point for living by the Spirit. The next thing that we need is we must be filled with the Spirit. Paul says this in some fashion in about every letter he writes, to be filled with the Spirit. And he personally had that kind of experience with God. In his conversion on his way to persecute some Christians, in his conversion, he was knocked off of his donkey, horse, whatever, and he was blinded by this encounter with God. Think lightning storm last night. Can you imagine? How about that thunderstorm last night? Was anybody out there in it? Yeah? Like, there was one light, you know how it's flash, and then seconds later, it's noise? There was one that was flash noise. I mean, it was like, and it was blinding. That's the kind of encounter Saul had with Jesus, and it blinded him and knocked him on the ground. And so, in chapter 9, as his conversion was being recounted, it says, Ananias, this man, went to the house that Saul was in. He entered it, and he placed his hands on Saul and said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, he has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eye. He could see again, and he got up and was baptized. The power of God needs to be put in your life by the filling of the Holy Spirit. Acts 1:8 says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. We must be filled. We must be born of the Spirit. We must be filled with the Spirit. Another amazing work of the Holy Spirit is he guides us into what is true. In John chapter 15 or so, Jesus is talking, and he's saying, it's a good thing that I'm going away, and the Comforter, the Spirit of Truth, is going to come to you. The Holy Spirit rebirths us. The Holy Spirit fills us. The Holy Spirit guides us in what is true, and the Holy Spirit will empower us to do what he's called us to do. And then one other thing, and we read this in verse 24, and it's captured even better in Romans chapter 8, verse 12. Living by the Spirit actually puts to death the sinful nature. That is amazing. Here's how it says, Paul says it in Romans 8, verse 12. Therefore, brothers and sisters, you have no obligation to do what your sinful nature urges you to do. For if you live by its dictates, you would die. But if through the power of the Spirit you put to death the deeds of your sinful nature, you will live. The power of the Spirit in our lives will put to death the sinful nature. It won't rehab it, it will kill it. That's really good for us. Some of us have never really realized this truth, that when we become followers of Jesus, when we become children of God, that we are no longer obligated to do whatever our sinful urges dictate. We're free. We don't have to do it. We don't have to say, the devil made me do it. The devil can't make you do. You're free from the law of sin and death. The Holy Spirit has put to death the deeds of your sinful nature. This is already true, and we are learning to walk in that truth. Bev, why don't you come up? Earlier, Alan, as he shared, read a few excerpts from this author and theologian, N.T. Wright. I just will confess, I have a bit of a man crush on N.T. Wright. Not met him, but the stuff that he writes, that I've begun to read over the last few years, has been really encouraging. And so I used the commentary that he wrote in Galatians as I was preparing for this, and I'd just like to read this paragraph as a way to summarize this section of scripture that we've been looking at together. So here's the summary. So what is Christian freedom? It doesn't mean that now you believe you can do whatever you like. Paul is clear about that. Life is a battlefield with flesh and spirit opposing one another, and you can never be totally off guard. What matters, though, is that your identity is that of a true child of God, indwelt by the Spirit, without needing the Jewish law, and particularly its requirement of circumcision, as your badge of membership. If you're free of that, the Spirit's motivation and power mean that you will also remain free from the snares of paganism and the behavior that goes with it. Free from the law, free from paganism, one is then free for God and free to love one's neighbor. So, for these eight verses that we covered this morning, the summary is right here. We're free from the bondage of our sinful nature. We're free from the law. We're free from our legalistic nature. And we're free to love God and to love others. That's good news. We're free from the law. We're free from sin. And we're free to love and serve others. So this morning, I want to make an invitation as we close. My one invitation would be, if anyone doesn't yet have salvation in their hearts, if anyone here hasn't yet been born of the Spirit, today's your day. Maybe some of us here have grown up in really religious and legalistic environment, and this gospel of grace, this good news, that we're loved because of who we are and not because we keep rules diligently, this gospel message seems too good to be true. And that's the way grace is. We are saved by grace through faith, not by being good, not by doing good, not by striving to be good enough that God will accept us. Grace is so amazing and so freeing. Or maybe you grew up making a mess of your life, doing whatever seemed pleasurable and enjoyable at the time, giving yourself to whatever urges you had, spending your money, your time, your energy, indulging in immorality, promiscuity, drunken parties, orgies, that list of 15 plus things that the world lives like. Maybe that is your experience. The good news is that God loves you no matter how messed up, how ugly and dirty you feel. He loves you. We sang earlier this morning that my sin was great, but his love was greater. The good news of the gospel of grace is there is no mess that is bigger than the power of Jesus. Nothing can separate you from his love. The law can't earn it, and your sin can't disqualify you from it. He's bigger, he's more powerful than all of our sin. So this morning, if you've never understood and embraced new life in Christ, been born of the Spirit, today's your opportunity. A second invitation I want to make is for people to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Because when we are filled with the Holy Spirit and we're led by the Spirit, we are empowered to remain on the path of grace that he's called us to. So let's just stand. And if the ministry team that's available to pray for people would come forward right now. I've invited you to come forward and have prayer if you want to be born of the Spirit. I've invited you to come for prayer if you want to be filled with the Spirit, to be empowered by the Spirit. Lastly, as always, if there's any need in your life that you want someone to stand in faith in prayer with you, then come forward. We pray for whatever the needs are. It isn't just limited to the invitation I've made. So ministry team people can come forward. I'm going to have Bev just play for a few moments, and then I'm going to close us with a blessing and a benediction. So just stand in the presence of the Lord here for a few moments. Come as soon as you want prayer. Come right now. We're ready to pray for you. And then I'll close in a moment. Heavenly Father, thank you for grace. I pray you would pour grace to be at work in our lives more and more. I thank you that you've set us free from the law, Jesus. I thank you that you've set us free from the sinful nature, Jesus. I pray that you would continue to reveal your great love to us, that you would convince doubting hearts here today of how much you love each one of us. I pray that from the glorious unlimited resources that Jesus will empower you all with inner strength by his Spirit. I pray that Christ will make his home in your hearts as you trust him more and more. I pray your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong. I bless you to have the power to understand how high, how wide, how long, how deep God's love is for you. I bless you to experience the love of Christ, though it's too great to really understand, that you would be complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God by the Holy Spirit. I bless you, church, to walk in grace, to stay on the path, to not fall and slip into either ditch, but to walk in grace. I bless you with the love and the powerful name of Jesus. Amen. I love you, church. Go out. Love big. Come forward if you want prayer for anything this morning. Bev will keep playing. The ministry team will wait for you. Come.